Lord, we stop to give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to study this book and this prophecy, to study your ministry through another one of your prophets, to hear and receive and study the same message from the same heart of God. We pray that you'd bless us tonight as we begin the introduction to this book, and that you'd bless us with the message that it's the same message that you have for us, your people. That you'd have us to turn to you. That you'd have us to follow you and be obedient to you. Help us to take to heart your message that if we should turn from you, that you will discipline us and there will be judgment because you do love us. We pray that we would take to heart Jeremiah's call and response to you tonight to see that you're the same God who's God over us. That after tonight we might trust you more and be at peace more because of who you are and who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've gone through Isaiah's prophecy, 66 chapters, and tonight we're going to begin the book of Jeremiah. By way of introduction to Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah, after the death of Solomon, the tribes of Israel broke out in civil war, and the tribes were divided up into the northern and southern kingdom, and this happened around 931 BC, like I say, after the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom was called Israel and Ephraim. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. Now Isaiah, when he prophesied in the southern kingdom, in Judah, and in specifically Jerusalem, about the impending judgments of God against them, the Gentile nations that would come against them, and their eventual taking away into captivity. Isaiah prophesied for 58 years, and he prophesied from 739 BC to 681 BC, 58 years. 54 years later, we've studied Isaiah, 54 years after Isaiah comes Jeremiah, and he also prophesies to the southern kingdom, the same people, 54 years later. Jeremiah prophesied from 627 BC to 575 BC, approximately 52 years. Jeremiah himself, several things about Jeremiah and his writings and his book. First of all, about Jeremiah, in chapter 16, verse 2, Jeremiah was told to remain unmarried. Secondly, Jeremiah himself is called the weeping prophet. Isaiah was the messianic prophet. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he wept so many times over the sins of Jerusalem. Thirdly, there are 18 prophecies in Jeremiah's writings, and we'll see in a moment that he received his call from God during the reign or rule of Josiah. And after Josiah came Jehoiakim. Josiah was the last godly ruler in the southern kingdom. And Jehoiakim, when he took over, he took Jeremiah's original writings and burned them. It was one of the things that Jeremiah had to go through. Here you're documenting and writing down everything God's telling you, and an ungodly king comes along and takes your writings and burns them. So, Jeremiah, he will have 18 prophecies. First of all, they are written to God's people in Judah. There are two sets of people by the time Jeremiah is writing and prophesying. There is a majority of them still in the land of Judah, And there is a small remnant that has already been taken captivity into Babylon. There were several onslaughts by Nebuchadnezzar against Judah and Jerusalem to take them captive according to God's judgment. So Jeremiah is ministering to both people. The people who are still left behind in the southern kingdom, he's warning them, repent or you're going to be taken captive during the next wave of invasion. Secondly, to the people who have already been taken captive, he had a ministry to them too and a warning to them. Now that you have been taken captive, first of all, don't give in and worship the gods of the heathen that are holding you captive. Secondly, by way of encouragement, you will be restored to your land after your captivity. So he had a warning and an encouragement to the people. Repent before you're taken captive. For those who are already taken captive, now that you are captive, it's the judgment of God, and don't give in to the heathen gods. And thirdly, by way of encouragement, hold on to the Lord, stay faithful even in judgment, because you will be returned into your land. Now the warnings to these people. They were warned about their worship of the Queen of Heaven, one of the gods of the heathen nations. They were warned about the sacrifice of their children to devil gods. Actually got caught up in sacrificing their children to gods of demons that they had to worship. And thirdly, his prophecies and judgment against them because they were actually killing their own prophets that God was sending to them. So it was a tremendous thing. The second group of people that he ministered to and prophesied about were against nine Gentile nations who were to come up against Judah to make war against them as part of God's judgment. But the warning to them was that even though God allowed them to come and fight against and take his people captive as judgment against them, that God was also going to destroy them. So they, not to think that they're big shots. We study that all the way through Isaiah, and it's kind of interesting, the carryover from the book of Isaiah. If you stayed with us through the entire study, you can't help but come out of that book seeing God for, he's just so big. There isn't any evil and there isn't any good that cannot befall his people that's not under the direction of his hand. He said, it was by my hand that the nations came in and took you captive. And I'm going to turn and judge those same nations who came in and did it to you. But nothing can happen to you except by my hand, no matter what it is. It doesn't make difference what it is. God says, it's by my hand that I'm doing it. And it's all to bring you to repentance and to bring you back from turning your back on the Lord. So to his own people, the warnings and encouragements, and to these nine Gentile nations, he has a warning to them, though God was going to use them to bring judgment against his people, that he was also going to judge them and destroy them because they also were heathen. It's one thing to be judged by God because you're one of his people. It's a disciplinary judgment to bring you back. But the heathen nations, God will use them as a tool, and when he's through using them, he'll just wipe them out. Because they got arrogant, prideful. Hey, we conquered God's people. God says, you couldn't have done it unless I let you do it. Then God just turns around and wipes them out. Sends them into extinction. Some of them you don't even hear about anymore. And lastly, about the prophet Jeremiah, is that he was persecuted for his messages. His messages are so hard. It cuts right to the quick. But his messages and prophecies are so hard that even his own personal family persecuted him. The township in Anathoth, which is where he was raised, that's where his father was. His father was a priest there. He's the son of a priest. Not only did his personal family persecute him, but the townspeople persecuted him. And then eventually the entire nation of Judah, the entire southern kingdom, persecuted Jeremiah the prophet for his messages against them as he brought the messages of God. So 54 years after Isaiah prophesies, along comes Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. During that 54-year period, by the way, there were three other prophets in the southern kingdom, Micah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And those three are found in the group at the end of the Old Testament that we call the minor prophets. There are 12 of them, and by the way, the major and minor prophets, they're not called that because of their importance, but because of the size of their books. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are all very lengthy books. They're called the major prophets because they hold the major of the prophecies. But the minor prophets are just as important, and between Isaiah and Jeremiah, there was Micah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk that prophesied in the southern kingdom. Here in chapter 1, tonight we're going to take Jeremiah chapter 1, which is the introduction, basically, and the call of Jeremiah and the introduction to the book. It has tremendous importance to us. You talk about seeing how big God is after studying Isaiah. Jeremiah, you get even a deeper sense of who the Lord is, and hopefully we can sense that when we get through tonight. First of all, in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah was a son of a priest named Hilkiah in the city of Anathoth, which is approximately 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, in the land of Benjamin. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah ruled and reigned in the southern kingdom for approximately 31 years. In the 13th year of his reign, God gave the call to Jeremiah to begin his prophecy. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Jehoiakim is the evil one. He follows in his father's footsteps. His father is the last. Josiah is the last godly king, and all the others are now going to turn more evil as the succession comes in. And Jehoiakim is the one that took Jeremiah's writings and burned them, his initial writings. And also during the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. This is how we get our years of Jeremiah's prophecies, that he prophesied from 627 to 575 B.C., approximately 52 years of prophecy in the southern kingdom. Verse 4, the call of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart or sanctified you. And I ordained you or appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now this is God speaking. Before you were formed in the womb, I already knew you. When we ever imagine that we're in a situation, say, why is God doing this to me? Has he forgotten me? God has everything planned according to the scripture. God has everything planned before we're even born. There isn't one thing that he doesn't know about us even before we're formed in the womb. That's who God is. To show how limited we are in our understanding and knowledge of God, we can't see the forest for the trees. We're dealing with a creator who has known us from beginning to end before we were even formed in the womb. God said, I already knew you. The exact time in history that you were born, the place you were born, the family you were born into, the situation you were born into, I already knew that before you were even conceived in the womb. So, you know, when we come before the Lord and bring our sorrows and our complaints and all, God says, look, before you even conceived, umpteen years ago, before you even conceived, I already knew all of this. Therefore, I've already got the provision already there. I already knew about it. I already got it taken care of. Okay? That's the God that we serve. When we approach the Lord to speak to Him and to pray and to share with Him what's going on in our heart and life, He already knows about it, and He's already got the provision taken care of. As the Scriptures tell us, that in Jesus and His teachings, He says the Father knows what your needs are even before you ask. So somebody once asked me, then why even ask? Because He wants us to ask. He wants us to have that relationship. What does He want me to ask for? What are the particulars? Lord, you already have your will in the situation. Just let your will be done. I mean, you had this whole situation planned before I was even conceived. You're God. Now turn with me. Hold your place there. Let's get this whole dimension that's going on here. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1, the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 11. It's page 1305 for those of you that... Right after 2 Corinthians, you've got Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." I mean, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was known before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus was actually involved in rounding up Christians, putting them in prison, and having them put to death. This is before he was saved. Hold that thought. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God," at the time that Saul of Tarsus was saved, that's the time that it pleased God to move into his life and saving. Okay? He persecuted the church of God. He took people prisoner. He had them killed. And at a time chosen by God at His pleasure, God steps in. "Who separated me from my mother's womb." Wait a minute here. The moment Saul was born, God says, "You're mine. I knew you before you were born. I formed you. I made you. I created you. You're mine." Then why did he wait so many years? Why did he allow this man to persecute the church of God? He killed Christians. He had Christians killed. There was a point in time when God stepped in according to his pleasure and said, "I set you apart from the womb. All this is my doing." Now, this is the wisdom of God, and it goes beyond our understanding. But there are believers in heaven right now. There are believers in heaven right now who died at the hands of Saul of Tarsus in order for him to come to Christ, that after God saved him... Shh, kids. Shh. After God saved him, that persecuting and that killing which he committed would cause him to be a humble man. And when he stood before the church of God, he says, "I am here as the chiefest of sinners. I persecuted the church of God, and I'm here as an example. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Those people that I had killed, I am now one of them. And if God can save a man like me, he can save anybody." Can you imagine that there are people who are actually created by God, human beings, born as children, raised in families, set off to education or whatever it might be, grown adults, maybe have families of their own, only to be chosen by God to be used for Saul of Tarsus to come and take them and throw them in prison and have them killed. And it was all part of God's plan that would eventually bring this man to his knees, to his humility before God. That's the wisdom of God. There are people who are with Paul now in heaven that are praising the Lord with him. Say, hey, you killed me. You had me killed. And you know, when you had me killed, that was God working on you to humble your heart. So that when he saved you, you look back and think, oh, what did I do? I don't deserve to be saved. And God says, that's right. You got it. You don't deserve to be saved. You're the chiefest of sinners. I'm going to use you. See? So that everything will be of God and nothing will be of you because you know who you are. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul goes to the deserts of Arabia, receives the revelation of and from Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught by man, but Jesus revealed himself to this Saul of Tarsus that we know as Paul. But the reason that God separated Saul of Tarsus from his mother's womb, he says, you are a chosen vessel that I'm going to reveal Christ through you to other people. And we look back and say, all those wasted years. No year is wasted. Saul of Tarsus spent all those years in the traditions of his fathers and zealous for the things of God and killing Christians like any good Jew would do. Because this Christianity stuff is against everything Judaism stands for because they follow Jesus Christ and proclaim him to be the Messiah. Were those wasted years? It never can be. We always have to go through what we have to go through in those years to get us to walk humbly before our God. He allows it. He creates a situation because of the humility that it must bring. We must walk humbly before our God, knowing who we are and knowing who He is. Saul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. God says, you got it. That's who you are. But I've separated you from your mother's womb to reveal Jesus Christ in you. See? That's the wisdom of God, and it's beyond me. I can't sit down with another person and try to justify what God does or doesn't do. But if He's God, He's in charge of everything. And when this whole thing is over, when this life is over, everybody in heaven is going to be praising the Lord. There'll be no complaints. There'll be no, you know, there's millions of people. All of a sudden one hand goes up. Excuse me, but I didn't like what you did back in 1990. Never could understand that rough year you gave me. How could a God have looked? No, it'll be none of that. See? There will be Christians in heaven. There will be believers in heaven who have died at the hands of other people who have became believers later. They also will be in heaven. They're going to be praising the Lord together. No complaints. Paul himself, according to tradition, would die and be beheaded. So it's a... You think these people are in heaven complaining? No way. Now turn with me over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is a Psalm of David. Boy, I tell you, read this one over. I read this at a funeral once. Everybody was in shock when they filed out from the funeral. You should have seen the stares I got. People, because the man was not saved. And I was asked by one of our friends to do it for his father. The man was not saved, and I had absolutely no idea who all these people were. I got up and read this psalm. Psalm 139. Listen to this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He knows me from top to bottom, beginning to end. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't even attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? There's no place. There's no thought that we can think that God does not already know. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend in heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. It doesn't make a difference. We can even be in the dark. Be in a room, in a place so dark you can't even see the person next to you, and God says, I can see you just like it's day. Darkness can't hide us from Him. The light can't hide us. It's all the same to God. He knows us so well. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Literally, my bones. The frame of my body. I mean, God was not only my inward parts, but God says, the psalmist says, you even framed me. You know, some people are big bones, some people are small bone. God says, even your bones, the size of your bones and how tall you're going to be and what your skeletal structure is going to be, I formed all that. All your inward parts, I formed all that, what it would be like. What would work right, what would not work right. Everything I formed. My frame or bones was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, and skillfully worked in the lowest parts of the earth, which is a Hebraism. Some cults really take off on that and say we were created before we came into these bodies, and God creates us and we're stored into the lower parts of the earth until our bodies are made, and then we get... But this is a Hebraism that is equivalent to the womb. Because man was formed from the dust of the ground, see, like Adam was. So in a sense, though we are conceived in the womb, we are made of the dust of the ground. We inherit the same material that Adam was made of when he was made from the dust of the earth. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Can you imagine it? The psalmist says, I can see God so much involved in my life that He saw my substance before I was even formed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. I mean, he says, you even fashioned all the days around my life and I wasn't even born yet. God has the number of days planned that I'm going to live. They're all fashioned and formed by Him. And I wasn't even conceived yet in the womb, and God already knows when I'm going to die and what's going to happen each day of my life. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. This is God's thoughts. When God meditates on us, can you imagine what God thinks? I knew you before you. I framed you. I created your inward parts. I framed all the days, every day that you are to live. I know when you're going to die. I got your welcoming home ceremony all ready to go on the very second that you're going to, your soul will be called back. The psalmist said, your thoughts about me, God, it blows your mind. How much God is in charge and under control of everything. Thinking about his thoughts, verse 18, if I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And see, now he turns on his enemies. Here's a man that says, boy, am I in trouble. My enemies are after me. They're out to kill me. Well, up to now, he's been focused on the Lord. He says, your thoughts are too wonderful for me. Can't handle this. You're in charge of everything. Then he turns to those who are after him and says, the wicked that are after, slay the wicked. You know, just take care of them. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. They speak against God, and he says, get away from me. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. It is not man's hatred. It's the hatred that God has. It's the anger that God has. I count them my enemies. Now, how often do we hold this with people who say, I will not believe in Jesus Christ, and yet we say, that's okay, you can be my friend. Oh, no, 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 no. The enemies of God are my enemies too. I take my side with the Lord. I don't compromise to make the enemies of God my friends. Okay? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a scripture song we used to all sing. After all of this, he says, God, you know every way of me. Go ahead and search me and try me and search me out and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know everything about me, and I depend totally upon you. What a tremendous song. To understand the depths of who God is, and it's the same God who's in charge of our life. Back to Jeremiah. So you can find Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed or ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is God. When God says, I've set you apart in your mind for my purposes, that's it. See? Now here's the response. Verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am too young. Now right away, you catch the sense here. Even though there's something humbling about God approaching you and saying, you're mine, you're for my purposes, the response is, oh Lord, you know, you don't want to use me. I have too many mistakes. I'm not good enough at speech. I'm too young, don't have enough experience. I don't have the qualities to do the job. I'm too young, he says. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. First of all, I'm going to send you. It's not going to be dependent upon your compass. Secondly, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I will give you what to say. You'll speak the word of God, not your words. Thirdly, do not be afraid of their faces. The reason? For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying, this will be me. When I set you apart, I'm not setting you apart to set you on your own. I'll send you, I'll give you what to say, I'll use you. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you. This is a problem. This is not a humble response. This is a problem. Hold your place and turn back to Exodus. It's our study. We're in the book of Exodus on Thursday nights. Hold your place and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Moses had a problem. Exodus chapter 4. And I'm bringing this out. All of this goes together. All of the things that we've studied so far along with this text. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Remember when God says to Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go? Moses wasn't too willing to go. Look what he said. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't speak very well, and you want me to go back and bring a message, see? Now listen to this. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth anyway? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you're going to say. But Moses said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you will send. Moses just putting the Lord off. That is not humility. The Lord's getting angry at this point. God's actually saying, if you are not eloquent and if you are slow of speech, even if you can't speak at all and I tell you to go speak, you go speak. You see? You go bring the message. If you're deaf and can't hear, and if you're blind and you can't see, and if you're mute and you can't talk, and I say go, you go. Because if you are that way, I made you that way. Notice what that text is saying is the Lord says, I've created you with all of your flaws and with all of your strong points. The correct response is, okay, Lord, where you send me, I'll go. Your word I will speak. And it might not be eloquent. Might not come out eloquent. Might not be like an orator would present it. But it'll be by the Spirit of God. Might be by a stammering lip. Somebody might sit there and stammer through the whole thing and bring people to repentance. God says, I'll choose whom I will, but when I choose them and when I use them, it'll be for the glory of Jesus Christ. It won't be for the glory of man. Usually, whatever our talents are, humanly speaking, God will use just the opposite. That's why I get real concerned about some of these tests. I remember the basic youth conflicts with Bill Gothard. We used to take exams to find out what our gift was. And when you're answering the quiz, you're actually answering according to your personality and what your likes and dislikes are, etc., according to the human frame. And it might not be what God wants to use you for at all, because anything that God uses you for, it's His abilities, not ours. So I'm a very physical person. I like to play sports. I like to be outdoors. I like to do things. I like to be physically active. So what does God do? He says, no, you're going to minister my word. Oh, I hate school. I was on probation every semester I was in school. It's only because I was an athlete that they got me through school. It's like, get this guy out of here. Okay, give him a B or C. Just get him out of here. Move him on to the next teacher, you know, or something. I was terrible. I hated school. I never liked to use my mind. Never liked to study. So what does God do? Come here. Oh, want me to coach the baseball team? No. Sorry. You're going to study my word and minister my word. Oh, that's not my talent. No. But it'll be the talent that my spirit gives you. My spirit has that talent, not you. He'll use you for just the opposite of what your physical talent is. Because that's the human. God says, if you're blind, and I tell you, go into the city. And well, how am I going to be able to see? I'm your eyes. Go. See? Everything's the Lord. He will use the people who are deficient in that area so that when it's done, everybody can say, well, obviously it's not him. He couldn't see. Must be the Lord. He's never been a speaker or an orator. It must be the Holy Spirit. See, it'll be His glory. He does it. Moses fought him every step of the way. But it gives us that much more insight. God says, if you're mute or deaf or blind, I created you that way. If you can see and hear and speak, I made you that way too. I made man's mouth. And if I want to use you, I'll use you. Boy, the depths of God. I knew you before you were born. Back to Jeremiah. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Behold, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Notice this. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know that song we sing Sunday morning sometimes before the message? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. There must be a tearing down. There must be a destroying and a throwing down before the Lord can build back up again. He will not build upon the old. He must tear it down. And we go through a certain process in our lives, just like the children of Israel, where God has to pull down the evil, pull down the old ways, destroy it, and build all new. It's a new life. So he's tearing us away from the old, and he's putting us into the new. No wonder they didn't like Jeremiah. How'd you like to have a pastor teacher every single message stand up and the message just tear you down so that God can rebuild only on a new foundation and a new work? Well, that was Jeremiah's message, but God touched his mouth. That's the key. It's the touch of God. Verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch or rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready, I am watchful to perform my word. The almond tree bloomed in January before all the other trees. And what he was saying to Jeremiah, that was an indication to him that God's judgment was at hand and ready to blossom. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot. And it is facing away from the north. And that would be the northern kingdoms. Remember, they had civil war. And the northern kingdoms would be conquered before the south. And the Assyrians have taken over the northern kingdoms. And now judgment is coming against Judah, the southern kingdom. And he sees this boiling pot. And it's going to be poured out, and what he's actually indicating is that the judgment and the enemy is going to come in from the north. What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls all around it, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. That's the reason. You have forsaken me. You've turned your back on me. You've walked away from me. You've apostatized against me. And because of this, I'm going to bring all these nations and people and tribes from the north. They're going to surround. They're going to come right up to the gates of Jerusalem. They have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods. And they have worshipped the works of their own hands. So to Jeremiah he says, Therefore prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. The Hebrew word for dismay actually means terror or fear. He says, if you stand up and you speak the words that I command you, and you're afraid, then I'm going to cause you to be afraid of what they're going to do to you. You stand up there, and when I command you to say, you say, thus saith the Lord. And if they hate you and they persecute you, that's tough, but don't you be afraid of what they're going to do, because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to deliver you. You stand up there and face them and don't be afraid, because if you are, then I'm going to cause their fear to come upon you. You're going to be afraid of them if you are going to be afraid of telling them what I want you to say. Verse 18 and 19, for behold, I have made you this day. And he's talking to Jeremiah. I have made you a fortified city and an iron pillar. A fortified city, nothing can come up against it. And that iron pillar, no storm can beat against it. And bronze walls against the whole land, nothing can penetrate it. Against the kings of Judah, against the princesses, against the priests, and against the people of the land. That's everybody. I have made you this fortified city. I am your God. I've sealed you. I put my spirit in you. I am with you to deliver you. And you will be like a fortified city, and nothing shall destroy the ministry that I have for you. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. They will not prevail. And I'll tell you, when God's prophets, even though they were persecuted and even murdered, it was when God says, I'm through. And the wickedness and the evil and the hatred of the people came up against the prophets and they were killed. Precious is the death of the saints to the eyes of the Lord. To die for Christ is very precious in the sight of God. We look at it and say, how can a God of love do that? But the prophets are saying right now, boy, just to be considered worthy to die for the Lord. What a tremendous thing. So here was the prophet. And we have the same promise for us. This is all to the prophet Isaiah. The same God that knew Jeremiah knows us. He's the same God that knew us before we were even formed or conceived in the womb. All of our days were fashioned and shaped. And His promise to us is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you wherever you go. No one nor anything shall prevail against you.